together for prayer as we begin. I've entitled our study, Graduating with Honor. Now, I don't know how many of you were honor graduates when you graduated from high school or college, university, but I know that I was not one of that elite number. I was sort of like Don Loney used to say, about as close to honor as I got in high school was yes, your honor, no, your honor, kind of honor. And so I didn't make it. I wasn't the salutatorian or the valedictorian or the historian. I was probably the class goof-off and wasted more time and energy on things that didn't count than any man in my graduating class. But unfortunately, there was no accolades or no honors that were given to the one who wasted his 4 years of high school. And that's true in life as well. But I'm here to remind you this morning through our beloved brother and apostle Peter, who one day we will see, and servant of Jesus Christ, that there is coming a much better graduation. The grand finale. This supersedes all other graduations that you have ever been involved in. It is the last one. It is the most important one. It has a lot more at stake. And when we graduate, there will be no second chances. So in case you missed graduating with honors the first time around, you still have an opportunity at a far more important graduation. It will come at the day of our deaths, according to this passage. At that time, all of life's opportunities will be behind us. So we need to make the best use of each day in preparation for the final exams, in preparation for graduating with honor. There was a little boy who had a grandfather, and one summer he went out and spent the summer on the farm with his grandpa. And he noticed that his grandpa was continually reading his Bible. And one day the boy, out of curiosity, said, "Grandpa, why is it that you're always reading your Bible?" And the grandpa, with a twinkle in his eye, said, "Well, Johnny, let's just say that grandpa is cramming for the finals." How do we prepare for this great graduation? Now, there's one big difference between the final graduation and any graduation that you've participated in to this point. And that is that we know not when the day of our graduation will come. Larry Elder lived some 70 years and suffered greatly in his last several months and even years. Jim Briscoe, a young man of 25 years of age who sat here with most of you listening, as you have week after week, and goes on a mission trip and doesn't know that that is his final trip. He will come home and there will only be a memorial in his honor this afternoon. We don't know the hour of our graduation, but we do know that we can graduate with honor. And it doesn't take 4 years, it doesn't take 70 years, it takes a man or a woman who is persistent in developing the qualities, the requirements that God wants to see in each of us, according to this passage. Now, there are two dominant ideas in this paragraph. One is, there are requirements that are mentioned in verses 5 through 7. If you want to graduate with honors, here's what it's going to take. And then secondly, we'll look at the results in verses 8 through 11. If you have these kind of qualities built into your life, then what will the end result of your life be? And one of them is you will graduate with honors, according to verse 11. Now in verses 1 through 4, we studied last week, we saw what God has done on behalf of man. And everything you'll notice in the first four verses puts the emphasis upon what God has done for us. And all of these marvelous benefits are sort of locked up in one package, and the key word to be able to obtain all of these benefits is the word faith. And that faith, Peter tells us, itself is a gift from God. That this faith is something that we have not generated of ourselves, but this faith is something that we have simply received from God as a gift, so that no man can be proud of what he believes or what the benefits are as a result of his belief. But notice in verses 1 through 4, all the emphasis is upon God's doing for man. Now when we come into verse 5, all at once Peter turns it around and he puts the emphasis now upon what we must do in adding to this faith that God has given to us. Now, we're not talking about salvation here in this passage. Peter is not talking about gaining one's salvation or losing one's salvation, but he's talking about graduating with honors. He's talking about living a life that is productive and full and fruitful and rich. And if you want this kind of a life and that kind of an eternity, then Peter says this is what we must add to that basic foundation of faith. And he mentions there are seven qualities. Seven qualities. Now, there's a very fine balance here that we have to maintain in the Christian life. Sometimes we come in with this idea that it's all of God, and I'm just going to sit back and wait for things to happen. And I'm going to sit back and wait for God to give me love for my wife. And I'm going to sit back and wait for God to give me love for my fellow man. And I'm going to sit back and wait for God to give me a hunger for His Word. We're mistaken. Peter says these are things that you diligently pursue. You don't sit back and wait for God to bring them about. Now, God has a process in it, and His part's bigger than our part, but we must still make some initiative. Barclay gives a great illustration of this in his commentary, where he says it's like a man who is a very wealthy man, and he's also a very kind man, and out of his wealth and kindness, he wants to supply a university education to a young man who could not otherwise afford it. And so he encounters this young man. He says, "Young man, if you will just simply enroll in the university, I will give you a university training. I'll pay for your way." But the young man, if he's going to graduate with honors, he must be diligent. His benefactor cannot do that for him. He can provide the opportunity, but the opportunity then must be entered into and taken advantage of for the young man to be able to graduate with honors. So there are things that we must do. What are the requirements? Verse 5, "For this reason, because we have God's life in us," or a tiger in the tank. I was in a restaurant this week and some fellow came up and introduced himself to me. He says, "I want you to know, we were there last Sunday, one of our first times at Wayside. And he said, when you spoke about that tiger in the tank, my young boy really took hold of that, and he's been talking about that. Tiger in your tank. God's life in us. And because of God's life in us, it is adequate for any trial, any hill, any valley that we might encounter, just like that tiger in the tank, Exxon gas in your car, will help you in any kind of a circumstance. Now, there are some things that we need to attend to. You already have faith. Peter's already told us that in the first four verses, and that was given to us. We simply received it. So Peter wants us now to have more than just faith. What Peter's saying is, if you're going to graduate with honors, faith is not enough. Now, isn't that the message that is consistently taught throughout God's Word? That faith is not enough. It may be enough to get you to heaven, but it won't be enough to graduate you with honors. Sometimes we have this mistaken idea that we'll just sort of sit back and rest in our faith in Jesus Christ, and everything's going to be hunky-dory, and I'm going to enter into His presence, and I'm going to have this grand entrance that all the angels in heaven are going to be adoring me, and all these accolades are going to be thrown in my way if I just have faith. Peter says that's not true. If we want to graduate with honors, it's going to take more than faith. What will it take? Peter tells us we need to supply some things here. Verse 5, supply. Supply moral excellence. The word supply is a very interesting word in the Greek, in classical Greek, and even in Peter's day. It often referred to lavishly supplying something. It was used of the patrons of the arts who would lavish time and money and effort to build the arts, to build the theater, to provide for the orchestra, and to provide for the actors and actresses. And one wealthy man would lavishly supply through his money and through his gifts to the arts a whole orchestra and outfit it. Peter says this is what you must outfit your life with and lavishly supply your life with. Moral excellence. Now, God is not concerned about exterior things. God is not concerned about how much money you have in the bank. He is not concerned about how many homes you own. He's not concerned about what kind of a car you have or how many cars you have. He's not concerned about all your investments or all of your acres and holdings. Those are not the kind of things that are going to bring you honors at graduation. It is important how you use the resources that you have, but God is not going to look at your resources and what a marvelous estate you built to yourself and graduate you with honors on that basis. God wants to see some things develop within us. Now, what are they? Number one, moral excellence or virtue in verse 5. Now, this same Greek word occurs, if you'll notice, in verse 3 in reference to Christ. So that moral excellence here was something that Christ Himself possessed. In fact, you will discover as we go through these seven traits rather quickly this morning that all of these traits are really a composite portrait of Jesus Christ. That He possessed them to the fullest degree. And one is moral excellence. The Greek word here means an excellence of achievement or mastery in a specific field. In this case, it is excellence in the moral realm, in one's inner life, in chastity and purity, that I become excellent in God's eyes. It's the same word that's used in reference to God in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people that you should show forth the excellences of God. That you should show forth the moral virtue and the praise and the worthiness of God. That's why we've been chosen. Now what that means is if I'm going to pursue moral excellence, I cannot compromise with evil. It means when I have an opportunity to commit adultery, I cannot do it. It means when I have an opportunity to lie and to compromise to help myself, I cannot do it. It means that when I have an opportunity to cheat on my income tax, I cannot do it. I was reading this week about letters that IRS have received over the years, some of them rather humorous. And one recent letter was written with these words, "Gentlemen, enclosed you will find a check for $150. I cheated on my income tax last year and have not been able to sleep since. If I still have trouble sleeping, I will send you the rest. Sincerely." You see, one who is pursuing moral excellence cannot allow that kind of thing. If you want to study in moral excellence, apart from studying the life of Jesus Christ, study the life of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel was a man who pursued moral excellence. He would not compromise with the king. He stood his ground and he stood on God's word because he was a man of moral excellence. Peter says, add that to your faith. There's a second trait, and that is knowledge, gnosis. This is a practical yet fragmentary knowledge, not a complete knowledge like epignosis, which Peter has already used in the first four verses in reference to our knowledge of God and of Jesus the Lord. But he's talking now about a fragmentary knowledge and yet a very practical knowledge. A knowledge that helps us write down where we live. A knowledge that affects my life and my pulse and gives me a heart for God and a heart for people. He says, I want you to pursue that kind of knowledge. There was a pastor who had been in the pulpit many years and preaching, and the word became very dry to him, and he finally realized that he was either going to have to give up the ministry altogether or God was going to have to perform a miracle and just simply open up this book so that he could open it up to the people. And one day he went to this noted Bible teacher of a generation ago by the name of R.A. Torrey, and he asked R.A. Torrey, he said, Dr. Torrey, he said, what do I do? I'm just all washed out. I'm ready to quit the ministry. The Word somehow has lost its life, its meaning to me. What do I do? Dr. Torrey said, I'll tell you what you do. He says, you take a book of the Bible and you start reading that book and you read it over and over again. Read it through once. Read it through 12 times a day. Read it for a whole month, 12 times a day. And he says, I venture to say it will change your life. And he said, I encourage you to begin with 2 Peter. Well, a month later, the man came back, and he and his wife were together as they returned to Dr. Torrey. And he began to pour out his heart. He said, Dr. Torrey, I want you to know what's happened to me. I've been doing what you said. My wife and I have been reading it 3 or 4 times in the morning, and again at noon, and again at night. And he said, all I can do now is sing the praises of 2 Peter. I'm talking about it in my conversation. I'm talking about it with people. Everywhere I go, I'm talking about 2 Peter. said, the word has so influenced my life and had an impact upon my life that I've been reading it on my knees, and tears have been dripping from my face down onto the biblical text. I've been marking it with crayons. And Dr. Torrey, I've almost ruined my whole Bible. And his wife interrupted and she said, yes, honey, that's true. Your Bible has been getting dirtier, but your life has been getting cleaner as a result. Now that's the kind of an impact here that Peter says, I want you to pursue this kind of an impact in your life. I want you to so immerse yourself in the truth of God's Word that it will affect your life in a practical way, and let the Bible master you. Don't you just simply master it. Now there's a third area that God wants to see us developed. He doesn't like ignorance, so knowledge. He doesn't like impurity, so we have moral excellence. God doesn't like a man who's out of control, so he gives us the virtue of self-control. Self-control. Now, of course, as I said, Jesus was the perfect example of self-control. In 1 Peter 2, Peter uses him as the example. What glory is it? He said, if you're buffeted or chastened for your faults, but if when you do well and suffer for that, then that has great virtue. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When Jesus had the opportunity to get even, he didn't do it. And even when he was hanging on that cross with a thief on each side taunting him and the crowd down below as they mocked him, yet Jesus' last words, some of his last words were, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That, my friend, is self-control. Peter's talking about self-control in all areas of one's life, whether it be food or drink or sex or any other bodily appetites. These appetites must not master us. We must master them, and they must become our servants. Peter reminds him in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, the time past of your life was sufficient enough to rot the will of the Gentiles when you walked in licentiousness, lust, excesses of wine, revelings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you don't run with them anymore. To that same excess of riot or waste, dissipation. There's a fourth characteristic that God wants to see developed in us. Perseverance is what Peter calls it. In the Greek, it's hupomone. It refers to a quality that does not surrender under circumstances. Boy, this is a great trait. A quality that does not surrender under difficult circumstances or succumb under trial. And again, Jesus had it. You know what produces this kind of endurance? Trials. You know what produces strength and endurance in an athlete? Trials, tests. Now the Bible has a lot to say about that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Rejoice, he says, in this, knowing that the trials of your faith bring patience, and patience experience, and the word there, patience, is hupomone. And experience results in hope. James says in James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith brings hupomone, patience, endurance. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, for you have need of hupomone. This is what you people need, Peter, or the writer of Hebrews is saying. You need endurance. You need to hang in there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, let us run with hupomone, patience, the race that is set before us. Have you ever run a marathon? I never have, but I've heard of guys that have, and I've heard some in the church here say, you know, when you get up to about that 18th to 20th mile, that is the toughest time. I mean, that's when your mind begins to play tricks on you and you want to give up, and your feet begin to feel like weights, and every muscle in your body is beginning to cramp, and you begin to think, why should I go on? Is it worth it? You know, that's exactly what happens in the Christian life. For many of us, we get to that point and our mind begins to play tricks on us. We say, are we really following the truth, and is it really worth it? Is it really worth committing my life to Jesus Christ? And so we begin to slack off. And the end result is we never finish well. Well, Peter says, add these to your faith. The last three I just mentioned quickly, godliness, which means God-likeness, a real worship and pious and devoted attitude towards God. Brotherly kindness, that refers to a love of your fellow brother, your brother right here that's seated right here beside you. Peter says, I want you to have that kind of brotherly love. But he said, I want you to develop a seventh characteristic, and God's looking for that in us, and that is a love for the world around you that goes far beyond your brothers and sisters in Christ. The kind of love, agape love, that was manifested in God Himself, according to John 3:16, for God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son. God wants to see in us a real concern for one another and compassion for one another, but even as equally important, a compassion and love for my fellow man who's outside of Christ. Now, if we pursue these seven characteristics, what will the end result be? I want to mention three things in closing this morning. Verses 8 through 11, the results. There are results in graduating with honor. I heard just the other night about a young couple who the man went through A&M with a wife and two children and provided his way and worked full time, and he was in accounting in that field, and he graduated with honors, and all eight of the big eight firms offered him a job. You see, there are benefits to graduating with honor. What are they? Well, number one, it will be a usefulness and fruitfulness in life. These qualities, Peter says, according to verse 8, if they are yours and they are on the increase, a present participle, ever increasing, if that's your life and your lifestyle and your mindset, then he says, you will be rendered neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, listen, you put these seven characteristics to work in a man's life, and I don't care where he is, I don't care where he's stationed in life, I don't care what his position in life is, he will be a fruitful, productive person. Something's going to happen. That's power. When I was just a youngster, I remember experimenting with a coat hanger. I stuck it in the back of a radio. The radio was running, and I'll never forget the impact of that moment. It was an electrifying experience for me, believe me. It wasn't too long after that, you see, I was kind of a slow learner when I was a kid, and I still am, that I decided to try another experiment. I knew it worked in the radio. Would the same thing happen if I stuck the wire in the socket in the wall? And I discovered the same kind of an impact. You know why? Because there was power there. And where there's power, something has to happen. And Peter says, you build these seven qualities in your life. You may be a mother and you feel like you're really put on the shelf temporarily because you're home there with your children and you don't have this opportunity for a glorious ministry all over the city. But God says, you build these qualities into your life and something's going to happen. Well, let's go on to the second. Verse 10, it will ensure a happy future. Now, verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, again, another present participle verb, you will never stumble. The never here in the Greek is the strongest possible future negation. It means you will never, 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 never fall. You will continue to be useful. And you will graduate with honors. Now, growth in these areas, Peter is simply saying in this verse, will assure you that you've truly been called of God. If you don't have any hunger for God's Word, if you don't have any desire to build into your life these seven qualities, then the chances are pretty good you have never been called. You've never been chosen. And your very first and most important work is to be sure that you're in the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But once you're there, the evidences that you are there is the fact that you are building into your life these qualities, and they're ever increasing. Now, the final thing is a graduation with honors, according to verse 11. I love this verse, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. The future for the believer who pursues these seven inner qualities is very bright. The NIV puts it, he will receive a rich welcome. He will not just barely make it into heaven. He won't go crawling in on his hands and knees in sort of a cowering position, almost apologetically for being there. Ever feel that that may be the way you'll enter? Lord, I don't have any business being here, but I'm just grateful that I'm here. Yeah, that's what you call entering heaven by the skin of your teeth. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 3, where he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work is going to be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and it shall be tried with fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what kind it is. And if a man's work abide, or be burned up, yet, Paul says, he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. It's like getting out of a burning house. You escape, but everything you have goes up in smoke. You make it, but you make it by the skin of your teeth. You go crawling into heaven apologetically. But Peter's picturing a different kind of entrance. Now, I never realized till just recently that the background to the Grecian games perhaps comes into play at this verse. As much of the New Testament, and particularly in Peter and Paul's writings, has the Grecian games in the background. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, and the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 of Hebrews, speaking of running a race. When we were in Greece, we saw some ancient arenas and tracks where they actually performed the Grecian games, and some of them going back hundreds of years before Christ. And it may well be that Peter had these Grecian games in mind when he wrote these words in verse 11. For here he was talking, I believe, about a man who went out and he competed in the Grecian games for his country, and the honor of his country was at stake. And he applied himself for years and trained himself so that he could go out and run the very best kind of race. And then when he competed, and if he won, the Stephanos crown, which was the victor's crown as it was placed upon his head, the laurel wreath, when he was brought back to his own country, he received a welcome that was absolutely unbelievable. In fact, they tell us that they would not allow this victor to come through the same entrance that everybody else did into the city. They literally knocked out a new section of the wall. They knocked it out and provided for a grand entrance for this, their hero. And the bands would be playing, and the flags would be waving, and the people would be shouting, and the trumpets would be blowing as they welcomed this honored one into their midst. Now, I did not know Jim Briscoe well, but Jim was one of the ushers in our daughter's wedding. And I know from what I've heard about him that he was a man who was deeply and devotedly committed to his Lord. And that's why he went on this summer missions program. I believe that Jim Briscoe's homegoing must have been that kind of a grand, abundantly ministered entrance. Jim had a heart attack because of the reaction to his body and the buildup of fluids and all of this that was going on inside, and his heart literally quit at the age of 25. They resuscitated him. And I understand he looked up and he temporarily looked into the eyes of his mother and he says, Mother, I believe that I'm going to see my Lord today. And then his last words to a nurse were, I see the crown of righteousness. Paul said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And Jim, that's not only for Paul, but it's for you. Not only for me, but also for all of them that love the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you going to graduate with honors? Do you want to graduate with honors? There's still time. You know, many begin well, but few end well. The thought occurred to me a few weeks ago. Nobody ever gets a blue ribbon for starting well. You ever think about that? I mean, you may have had a grand beginning. You may have started faster from the blocks than anyone else around you. And you've been very vocal about your testimony for Jesus Christ. But the important thing is not how well did you begin, but how will you end? And how are you doing now? You know, there's no graduation with honors for those who just simply passed their first test as a freshman. Let's bow together in prayer. You know, the greatest value that I can see that would come from the life of someone like Jim Briscoe, it happened with Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and the five who became martyrs in Quito, Ecuador, and through their martyrdom, a whole tribe was evangelized. And it may be through Jim's life and his homegoing that the Lord may touch some of our young people, some of you young people sitting right here listening to my voice. You know, it reminds me of the story of some old fishermen who were going out to sea and the weather looked threatening. And there were those who loved them and were concerned that they would never get back, and they said, "Don't go, you'll never get back." And the one old fisherman spoke for all of them and he said, "We must go, but we don't have to come back." That's the attitude that God wants to see in us. We must be obedient. The outcome is really not important. The best thing that could happen would be that God would use this in the lives of many of us to remind us, as James says, "Come now, you that say today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and make a great profit, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For your life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes." What a reminder to us Jim's life is of that. If you don't know Jesus Christ, run to Him this morning. Don't hesitate. Run to Him. And you will discover that His arms are open wide, and He'll simply throw them around you and embrace you and welcome you right into His presence. And it will be the beginning of an eternal relationship. You must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you must entrust yourself to Him and believe Him and Him only for salvation. There is no other salvation. There's no other name that God has given, no other person who has the key to life. Jesus said, "I am He that lives and was dead, and I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death," in Revelation 1, 17 and 18. If you're looking for ultimate truth, it's in Christ, and I encourage you to come to Him this morning. For some of us, we've been playing games, we've been goofing off, and we somehow think that we're still going to graduate with honor, and it just doesn't come that way. We need to be diligent. We need to commit ourselves anew to the task before us and not be swept in by a world that is unreal, by a world that is filled with deception. Father, I pray that You would take these words, penetrate the innermost recesses of our being, and make us different as a result of what we've heard. Use the lives of Jim and Larry and others, Liz's father, who have graduated. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.